You are listening to the podcast of Frontline Ministries International. We pray you will be empowered as you listen to this week's message.
Yes, Lord. I don't know why, but I have this thing about putting the pulpit sideways and not straight. I don't know what it is. So... Well, I hope this morning you are ready, because the best way for me to describe what I am feeling inside is when you take a bottle of pop or carbonated something and you shake it and you shake it and you shake it and you're about to open it. So thank you, Lord. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy One. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Three, 4 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to share with you guys about don't stop, don't quit, don't tap out, don't throw in the towel. And I was sharing with you about the process of trusting the Lord in the middle of hard times, trials, and it was about pushing forward. And you can call this an extension of that and continuation of that. For some who weren't here that Sunday, just so you have a little bit of context, I wasn't physically in this house for a couple of years because I ended up bringing my mom from Arizona to take care of her because she was diagnosed with cancer. We needed a second opinion and a specialist, so she came and she was with me for about a year and a half before returning back to Arizona and passing away a couple months later. So even though I wasn't physically in this house, there was still a lot of connection and a lot of connection with the Lord and the family, spiritual family in this house, to help support and love me through that process. And so that's where I've been in my life. And so it's been quite a journey. And so this, as I was preparing for this morning, the word that just kept bubbling up in my heart, and I believe that's the word that was being shaken inside of me, is of intimacy, of closeness, togetherness, companionship, warmth, and familiarity. Intimacy. I just believe that this morning the Lord's cry and call, invitation, this morning is to come into an intimate place with Him, to come into that place of closeness, to come into that place of togetherness with Him, to come into that place of companionship, of warmth and of familiarity with Him. Because we can know of God and we can know God, but do we know Him? Do we know Him like we know Him that we know Him? In 1 Corinthians 6:17, and I have two translations. I have the Passion Translation and the Amplified. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is mingled into one spirit with Him. That's the Passion Translation. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is mingled into one spirit with Him. And the Amplified says, but the one who is united and joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. But the one who is united and joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. So again, I just believe this morning the invitation is that if the Lord is saying, join yourself to me, mingle yourself to me, unite yourself to me, be joined to me. And when we do that, we're one spirit with Him. We are one spirit with Him. The Lord is mingled into one spirit with Him. We are mingled with the Lord. So think about that, of that togetherness, of that closeness with the Lord. How connected are we feeling with the Lord? How close are we? How intimate is our connection with Him? How connected are we? How united are we? How joined do we feel to the Creator, to Jesus, who we sung about all morning, which is amazing and awesome? Do we remember that cross? Do we remember those things? Do we live with those things? And the couple verses that the Lord continued to speak to my heart through, I'll start with Matthew 22, 34, and 40. Also the Passion Translation and the Amplified. I like description. I like amplification of meaning and what things say. So I chose those two this morning. In the greatest commandment, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they called a meeting to discuss how to trap Jesus. One of them, a religious scholar, posed this question to test him. Teacher, what commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus answered him, love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. This is the greatest and supreme commandment. And the second is like it in importance. You must love your friend in the same way you love yourself. Contained within these commandments, to love you will find all the meaning of the law and prophecies. But listen to the words. Love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. Lord, do I love you? Do I love you and do I know you with every passion of my heart, with all the energy of my being, and with every thought that is within you? And the Amplified says it, and Jesus replied to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest, first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is unselfishly seek the best or higher good for others. The whole law and the writings of the prophets depend on those two commandments. So love and intimacy are connected. And sometimes I think we don't fully realize that or have a revelation of that. That there's love and then there's intimacy. That there's love and then there's connectedness. There's togetherness. There's union. There's oneness. There's being joined with the Spirit of God. So do we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul? And again, this morning, this isn't an invitation to say, well, how dare you, Cynthia, challenge that my love for the Lord. This is a challenge. That's not the challenge. It's an invitation to intimacy with him, to seek him in a deeper place, that there's a place that the Lord wants to take us this morning of closeness and togetherness, that maybe you've been going for it, and the Lord is saying there's more. There's a place of connected intimacy that he wants to take us through. That's how we don't stop. That's how we don't quit. That's how we don't throw in the towel. That's how we persevere. That's how we go forward, because there's an intimate connection with our Creator, that we know him and he knows us, and there's a togetherness that doesn't compare to anything on this earth. There's nothing that compares to a union with his Spirit, that there's such a mingling that it's so intense and so powerful and so strong and so gentle at the same time, that there is a difference between I love the Lord and saying I intimately connect with the Lord. We are one. We are one in spirit. We are one, that I love him with everything that I have, but that there's a togetherness. There is a togetherness that cannot. That's what Lawrence and Rachel talked last week, and Lawrence talked the Sunday before that about the Lord being worthy and about not being shaken. And Rachel talked about the work of the Lord being built with the work of the Lord is surrounded by favor, and that it's carried through intimacy. And that really started more stirring in my heart, that without the intimacy of the Lord, that we can't. We can't carry his work out. Without the intimacy of the Lord, it's hard for us to understand the place of service and of doing and of pouring ourselves out to him, right? Without that component of intimacy, it's not even a component, it's a revelation, it's a substance of union with the Lord, of that you're so together with him that nothing else matters, that it's the whole thing and it's the only thing that is there and that matters. It's that togetherness with the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 6, chapters 4 through not, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, this is also the Message translation. It also talks about loving the Lord with all your heart. I'll just start with 3. Listen obediently, Israel. Do what you're told so that you'll have a good life, a life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised in a land abounding in milk and honey. Attention, Israel. God our God, God the only, the one and only. Love your God with your whole heart. Love him with all that is in you. Love him with all that you've got. Write the commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and your foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them onto the doorsteps of your homes and on your city gates. Now I'm going to read it in the Amplified. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, the only God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, your entire being. These words which I am commanding you today shall be written on your heart and on your mind. You shall teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precipice on their minds and penetrating their hearts with his truth, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand or forearm, and they shall be used as bands, frontals, frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. These are intentional, strong words that we are to bind this truth. That we are to bind this truth of loving the Lord with your whole heart, with everything that is in us, that we need to let it get inside of us so that we live that way, so then we can get it into our children. It says to bind it on our foreheads, to bind it on our hands, that this is such truth. This is it. This is what we are created for. To love him intentionally, to love him, to pursue him, to be in one with him, to be connected in such a way that it's just hard to articulate. So Holy Spirit, help me articulate. Because that's just the word of intimate connection. Intimate connection. You know me. You know my name, is the Lord is saying. I know your name. But there is a place that he wants to take each of us. Rachel talked about it. The work of the Lord being corporate and individual. There's a place of intimacy that he wants to take each of us individually into. And then corporately into. But in the individual connection with him compares to nothing else. It compares to nothing else. It compares to nothing else. And that is what carries us through the hard times. That's what carries us through the good times. That's what carries us through life. Being able to be so connected to him. There's moments when I was taking care of my mom that I didn't have time to sit down and even pray at times. There wasn't time for me to call somebody and say, hey, what should I do right now? It was this leaning in to his spirit. Do this now. Don't do that now. Call so-and-so. Don't do that now. Move. And it was a step-by-step having to move with the Lord. And that that only happens because of the closeness and of the union that my trial or my hard time or whatever you want to call it, my season that I was in, it pushed me towards the Lord. It made me hide myself deeper in him because I knew he was the source of it all. Where the enemy wants us to run the other way. He wants you to shut down. He wants you to stop communicating with your creator. He wants you to stop communicating with him. Because if he cuts off intimacy, then he's cut it all off. Because when we stop communicating with the Holy One, then we start to die inside. And our relationship with him grows cold. Or maybe some of us have been for a while in maybe we're not cold, maybe we're just lukewarm. Maybe we've come to a place where it's not hot or cold. You know, we're just kind of sailing by. We're just kind of there. We're kind of, you know, we go to church because that's what we need to do. I do this because that's what I'm supposed to do. I do that because I'm supposed to, and I'm supposed to, and I'm supposed to, and I'm supposed to. But the Lord is saying, it's not the supposed to, it's the I want to, it's the I get to, it's my pleasure and it's my joy to pour myself out to the Lord because I understand and I have the revelation of an intimate connection with him. Because I understand that in the hard times, I don't run from him, I run to him. I hide myself in him. I mingle, I come into oneness with him. I connect with my Father. And that's how I don't stop and I don't quit. This is the second, okay, I'm not quitting, Cynthia, I'm not stopping. You told me that 3 Sundays ago. So what now? I'm just standing there, la la la. Ah, the Lord is saying, run into intimacy. You've stopped. You haven't quit. You haven't given up. He's saying, run into my arms of love. Run into the depths of who I am. And in there you will find what you are longing for. You will find the peace. You will find the rest. You will find the satisfaction. You will find the healing. You will find it all because it's him. It's him. Those things aren't extra parts. It's him. That's who he is. He contains it all. He is the one. He is the one. And through his son Jesus, we can have that all. Through his son Jesus, we can have it all. Through his son Jesus, we have it all. I've come across a couple of books or reminded myself or the Lord reminded me, however you want to look at it, of a couple books. So I want to read a couple things from there to you, but it was just a reminder and a refreshing and that challenge of not being halfway in my relationship with the Lord, in any part of my being. Maybe in some areas I'm full throttle and I'm there and there's intimacy and there's connection, but maybe there's other pockets of my heart that haven't experienced that intimacy yet. I have a helper here today who's going to help read one of the books. It is called Halfway Herbert, and it's by Frances Chan. So Bella's going to read that to us this morning. Can you get up here so I can see it?
Howig was 7.5 years old, 3.5 feet tall, and 55.5 pounds heavy. He had lots of friends, but none of them called him Herbert. Instead, everyone called him Halfway Herbert. This was not because his house was halfway in California. It is not because his dog was halfway bulldog and half poodle. Sadly, it was because Herbert did everything halfway. Halfway Herbert never put his whole heart into anything. He never really tried. Sometimes some things was missing in Halfway Herbert. When Herbert brushed his teeth, he started at the top, but he was too lazy to finish the bottom. He spent a lot of time at the dentist's office. At school, Herbert did only half his homework, and he answered only half of the questions on his test. He learned only half of what he really needed to know. Herbert never finished his meals, so he was always hungry halfway between lunch and dinner. He woke up hungry halfway through the night. Herbert was tired from getting only half the food and half the rest he needed. And when Herbert played soccer, he listened to only half of what his coach told him. He really tried during only half of the game. Herbert would have had more fun if he had played with his whole heart. His team would have been happier too. One day, Herbert went out to play. He tied his laces on only one shoe. He walked halfway up a big hill, hopped on his bike, and started pedaling. He was going faster and faster when his shoelace got caught in the wheel. Herbert crashed straight into his dad's car. His bike was bent and his leg was hurt. And his dad's car was dented, and Herbert knew he had made a mistake. When Herbert's dad saw the dent in his car, he asked, "Herbert, do you know what happened to my car?" Herbert didn't want to lie, but he didn't want to get in trouble either. So he said, "I didn't see anyone crash into your car," but it was only half the truth. Then the phone rang. "I was just calling to ask if Herbert was all right," said Mr. Rugg, Herbert's next-door neighbor. "I saw him crash his bike into your car this morning, and I thought he might have gotten hurt." Herbert tried to explain, "I said I didn't see anyone crash into your car, and that's true. I had my eyes closed. Herbert, you tricked me, his dad said sadly. "Only telling half the truth is a whole lie, and living your life just halfway isn't okay either. Jesus doesn't want us to love him halfway. God doesn't want us to live out just halfway or our hearts. He tells us this in the Bible. Jesus told his friends about a man who was planning to build a tower. Before he started, he made sure that he had enough money to build it. He made sure the tower was strong and would stand for a long time. He didn't want to be teased for his work. He wanted others to know he was a hard worker. This man didn't just try halfway with his tower, and he shouldn't follow Jesus halfway either. He doesn't deserve our whole hearts or total devotion. "But I've never been able to do things all the way," cried Herbert. "God knows that none of us can love him all the way but ourselves. So he gave us a friend called the Holy Spirit to help us live out of our whole hearts. Herbert's dad said, when we decide to follow Jesus, all the way God's Spirit fills up our hearts and helps us obey God. Can God's Spirit help me? Herbert asked. Yes, his dad answered. God loves when we ask for his help. So Herbert prayed, Jesus, I'm sorry I haven't obeyed you. I want to follow you, but I don't want to follow you halfway. I need your help. Please give me your Spirit so I can know how to follow you. God answers Herbert's prayer. Now he finishes things. He ties Bull's shoes. He eats all his lunch and listens to everything his teacher and coach tell him. He also tries to obey what he reads in his Bible. He isn't perfect, but God's Spirit helps him. Herbert has never been happier, and no one calls him halfway Herbert anymore. Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.
Thank you, Bella. Want to share what you heard in this story? What did you hear in this story? Do you want to share? Okay. Thank you, Bella. Well, talk about a convicting bedtime story. And I wanted her to read it because it's so simple and it's so true. And it's such a picture of us at times, it can be, that we are living halfway and maybe we don't even realize it. You know, for Herbert, it was only tying one shoe instead of two. It was only brushing half his teeth, not two. Well, you know, we're all grown adults and mature, and we would never forget to tie the second shoe, and we would, of course, always brush the top and the bottom of our mouths. But in our emotions and in our spiritual life and in our life with Jesus and in our relational life with others, do we do it halfway? Do we go so far and then we stop? Do we go only to this point with the Lord and then everything gets tossed over again and then we feel like we're constantly starting over and over and over the same cycles of life? And the most creative part, I thought, was when Herbert's dad says, did you see who hit my car? And his response was, I didn't see. No, I didn't see who hit your car. Because he closed his eyes. So Herbert was okay with only the half-truth in his life and in his circumstance. And it was just stirred in my heart for us, for me. Lord, where do I half-lie to you because I want to justify something in my life? Well, he asked me, did I see that? I didn't see it. But I sure participated in it, you know what I mean? Or I didn't see it, but I tasted of it. And so that's how the lukewarmness in our life comes. That's how living halfway, like halfway Herbert, we only do things halfway. Where again this morning, I believe the Lord is saying, and they put it so well in the book, that Herbert needed something. He needed something more than himself to be able to stop being halfway Herbert. He needed a union with Holy Spirit. He needed an encounter. He needed to be in that place where his spirit was mingling with the Spirit of God. And when he received that, when he realized it, he acknowledged it, he repented, and he received that oneness in the Spirit, his life changed. He was empowered to tie both shoes. He could brush his whole mouth. He could, you know, do all the things that he needed to do. And he no longer was known as halfway Herbert. He no longer was known
for the old way of living. He was no longer known as that person that always gets themselves into situations. He wasn't no longer known that way. He had a new name. He had a new place. He had a new identity because he had an encounter. He had a mingling with the Spirit of God. He had a union. He said, yes, I want that. I need that. I need that in order to be able to love the Lord with everything that I have, with all the energy of my being, with every passion in my thought, the way the Passion Translation says it. He needed Holy Spirit. He needed Holy Spirit to draw him, to take him, to empower him into that place with intimacy with the Lord, with connectedness. And another Francis Chan book, a little bit more adult, Crazy Love. I wanted to read this because I read this book a while ago and it wrecked me in every good way. And I was, again, looking through it again as I was thinking about all this. And this jumped out at me. So I wanted to share it with you. So this is Francis Chan saying, in his book, God is the Gospel, John Piper essentially asks whether we are in love with God. Excuse me. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If we could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you have ever had on earth and with all the food you've ever liked and with all the leisurely activities you've ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you've ever saw, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? How many of us would be satisfied with having every good and perfect thing? How many of us would be satisfied to live a life with no problem, no issue, to be in heaven itself, but without Christ? Would we be satisfied with all the benefits and the abundant life that scripture talks about, enjoying it here on earth, and when we, you know, living in perfection, would we be okay with that? Would I be okay with that? But without Christ, would we miss Christ? Would we realize that he wasn't even there if our lives were perfect? If right now everything in your life was good and your finances and your marriage and your school life, your career, whatever, your health, if everything was perfect, would I miss Christ? Would I be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Whoever came up with that question. You know, but we have to ask ourselves those things. Would I miss the intimate connection? Would I be, or would I rather suffer and know the intimacy of Christ? Would I rather go not have anything perfect, have everything crazy, have everything going out of control in my life, but still know Christ? But still know the cross, still know the love, still know his resurrection. Would I be okay with that? And that is a good question. Because it reveals our heart. Because I can deceive myself with feeling good enough. I'm spiritual enough. I'm Cynthia Liptak. All right. Woo! That's lukewarm thinking. Good enough, spiritual enough. It's enough what I do. It's enough. It's enough, right? It's enough. Nobody would hate me. Nobody would judge me. Jesus still loves me. It's enough. But there's a deeper place of passionate intimacy where enough isn't enough. where enough just isn't enough, where all sometimes isn't enough, would I be satisfied with heaven without Christ? Philippians 3:10 and 11 says in the Passion Translation, "And I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him in his resurrection from the realm of death. I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. Longing to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection living in me, working in me. To be one with him. To be one with him." James talks about suffering. And I know I talked a little bit about this a few Sundays ago, but I didn't use this specific scripture. James 1, again, this is a Passion Translation. "Greetings, my name is Jacob, and I am a love slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all the 12 tribes of Israel who have been sown as seeds among the nations. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulty, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up power within you to endure all things. And then, as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking." The Amplified says James is a bondservant. And this translation says, "Consider it nothing but joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials. Be assured that the testing of your faith or experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. And let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and complete, developed in your faith, lacking nothing." The New King James Version, James, a bondservant, uses again bondservant. In this translation, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So we have, see it as an opportunity to experience, we have consider it, and we have it count it all joy when you fall into trials. Count it as joy. Consider it as joy. Take it as an opportunity to experience the greatest joy. But if you catch the beginning, he describes himself, "I am a love servant of God. I am a bond servant. I am a love slave. A love slave of God. I am a bond servant of God. I serve him." A bond servant is someone who serves without getting paid, right? No wages back. "So I love the Lord. I love the Lord expecting nothing back." He says, "I am a bondservant. I pour myself and I love him and I serve him and I don't expect anything back. I am a love slave of God Almighty." That's how he describes himself. "I don't expect anything back and I love him because I love him because he is God and he is love and he empowers me, so I love him." But that's how he describes himself, and that's why he is able to say, to take difficult times as an opportunity to experience great joy. That's why he can say, "Consider it all pure joy when you suffer." That's why he can say, "Count it as joy when I suffer." Count it as joy when you suffer. Suffering doesn't feel good. It does not warm and cuddly. It doesn't cuddle you at night. Suffering is hard. Suffering is difficult. But it says, count it as joy. Count it as joy. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel like it. But he says, count it as joy. It's crazy thinking. And that's what love does to you. It wrecks you so much that you can count suffering as joy. My Jesus, I can count suffering as joy. And the only way he can do that is because he's a love slave. He is a bondservant of the Almighty. He loves them without expecting anything in return. And I believe that's the invitation this morning, to enter into that place where I become that love slave and that bondservant for the Lord, that I can consider it and I can count it and I can take it as an opportunity to experience his joy when I suffer in life. Because it doesn't compare to the suffering that he went through on that cross that we sung about this morning. It doesn't compare to his suffering. And that's how we can count it joy. Because that was something that I wrestled for the past 2 years of my life. The experience, the suffering that I saw, suffering that I experienced, that didn't compare to the person that was suffering, but counted all joy. And we could do that together as mother and daughter, because she knew the Lord intimately, and her daughter has done the best to know him intimately. So instead of both of us denying God and saying, why? Why us? Why now? Why can't you do this differently? You hold hands and you worship Jesus in the midst of death, in the midst of things going not the way that you thought they were going to go. But you can worship and you can pray and you can cheerlead each other on to run harder to Jesus. Love Jesus more. Love him more. Love him more. Love him more. Because of the intimacy and the connectedness, the closeness, the oneness, allowing daily, Jesus, I want to be one with you. Join me, Holy One, into your spirit. Connect me, Lord, because I want to be in that place of intimacy. Well, lots of pages. Intimacy communicates. Lawrence talked about a little bit about this when he was referring to David. And as I shared a few moments ago, that I do believe that the enemy, when we're in the hard times or the good time, whatever time we're in, whatever season we're in, good, bad, ugly, halfway in between, that the enemy wants to silence that communication between you and your Creator, between me and my God. And so intimacy communicates. And as I said, started to say, Lauren shares a little bit about that with King David, through the Psalms. You know, there's lots of Psalms of David communicating his good times, his bad times. And it's just a great picture of the intimacy, communication of intimacy between David and his God. And I'm not going to read all of them because of time, but there's a couple of them. I'll read one of each. I got a little happy, because as we know that the Lord referred to David as a man after his own heart. In 1 Samuel 13:14, it talks about the prophet was speaking and saying, but now that your kingdom shall not endure, the Lord has sought out himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept the command of the Lord. So Samuel's talking there, and he's referring to David, but this is before David was even on the scene, before he was picked out. And then in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And in Acts, when David is spoken of, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So he was seen by God as a man after his own heart, is my point with the scriptures. A man after God's heart, a man that was in love with his creator, a man that knew him intimately. And so one of the Psalms here, Psalms 4, 7 through 8, and again, this is the Passion Translation. The intense pleasure you give me surpasses the gladness of harvest time, even more than when the harvesters gaze upon their ripened grain and when their new wine overflows. Now because of you, Lord, I will lie down in peace and sleep comes at once, for no matter what happens, I will live unafraid. So this is an intimate communication with David and God, and this is a good time. He's feeling good. He's saying that God's joy is better than wine, basically, is better than harvest time, is better than the new wine overflowing, because you, Lord, help him sleep. So this is an intimate communication with the Lord, where everything's good and everything's happy and everything is great. Psalm 28:7, you are the strength and my shield from every danger. When I fully trust in you, help is on the way. I jump for joy and burst forth with ecstatic, passionate praise. I will sing songs of what you mean to me. So again, another positive moment of intimate communication. I trust you. I know that help is on the way. He can jump for joy and he can sing and he can dance because he knows his God. Then in the times, then there were other times where it wasn't so happy. Out of the depths, Psalms 130. A song of the stairway. Lord, I cry out to you out of the depths of my despair. Hear my voice, O God. Answer this prayer and hear my plea for mercy. Lord, if you measured us and marked us with our sin, who would ever have their prayers answered? But your forgiving love is what makes you so wonderful. No wonder you are loved and worshiped. This is why I wait upon you, expecting your breakthrough, for your words brings me hope. I long for you more than any watchman would long for the morning light. I will watch and wait for you, O God, through the night. O Israel, keep hoping, keep trusting, and keep waiting on the Lord, for he is tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving. He has 1,000 ways to set you free. He himself will redeem you. He will ransom you from the cruel slavery of sin. So here there's some crying out to the Lord, and then there's recognition that only through the Lord, only God can set him free. And he's saying, be patient, be trusting, wait, because the Lord will come through for you. I like Psalms 13, the Passion Translation. Prayer turns depression into delight. For the pure and shining one by King David. I'm hurting, Lord. Will you forget me forever? How much longer, Lord? Will you look the other way when I'm in need? How much longer must I cling to this constant grief? I've endured the shaking of my soul. So how much longer will my enemy have the upper hand? It's been long enough. Take a good look at me, God, and answer me. Breathe your life into my spirit. Bring light to my eyes in this pitch black darkness, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Don't let my enemy proclaim I prevailed over him. For all my adversities will celebrate when I fall. Lord, I have always trusted you, trusted in your kindness, so answer me. I will yet celebrate with passion and joy when your salvation lifts me up. I will sing my song of joy to you, the Most High. For in all of this, you have strengthened my soul. My enemies say that I have no Savior, but I know that I have one in you. So that's a little bit harder psalm there. David is crying out. When are you going to show up, Lord? When? When are things going to change, God? And then he starts just stirring himself and reminding himself that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord will come through. And when he does, he's going to sing. He's going to worship him. And my enemies say, I have no Savior. But David knew that he had a Savior. And he rose up in that. And that's how he lived his life. In Samuel 17, 34 to 37, it talks, David is saying that He was a shepherd. He's been tending to the sheep. And what does he do? Whenever a lion or bear came, he took a lamb from the flock. I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to the Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God. God alive. God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from the Philistine. Saul said, go, God help you. So there was an intimate connection there that David, when he was facing Goliath, he knew he had killed the lion. He knew he had killed the bear. He knew he could do it. But it wasn't, I love it because he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm that handsome and strong and so cool that I was able to kill the bear and the lion. He says, God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear. God who delivered me. He knew who delivered him. Do you know who delivers you? Because he's delivered you from the bear and from the lion. And he'll deliver you from the Goliath. If you know him intimately. If you know that. And that's how you can stand before the giant with 5 stones. That's how David could do it. And I'm sorry, my voice is starting to shriek, but like I said, that bottle is shaking inside. David could do that because he was an intimate communicator with the Lord because he knew it. He knew the Lord. He knew he would come through. He knew it. Only a crazy person thinks that a 5 little rocks is going to take down Goliath. A madly in love person, a crazy in love person would know that, right? Who else does that? I'm not doing that. Yeah, because I'm so cool. I'm going to go and try to kill a giant person man thing. But because he knew he had wrestled the bear with the Lord, because he knew he had wrestled with the lion, because he would write psalms of joy and excitement and ecstatic pleasure, because he would cry out to the Lord when things were dark and hard. But there was always that recognition, but God, you are, but God, you'll come through. I don't see you. I can't hear you right now, but I know you're there. And that's why David was labeled or known or recognized by God as a man after my heart, because he never stopped going after the heart of God. And I guess in simple English this morning, I feel that's what the Lord is saying. Come after my heart because I've come after yours. I sent my son Jesus to die for you, to save you, to raise you up in my resurrection. So come find my heart, my daughter, my son. Come find my heart. In that intimate place with me. And you can only do it through the power of my Holy Spirit. Only through the anointing of my Spirit can you know me and love me furiously and passionately. Something that I learned, and can you start playing that for me, please? Angie, sorry. I'm going to end with this. I was reading another children's book. Children's books are very convicting, people. A devotional book that, we turn it into the devotional. It's called an I Am. It has the many names of God, and it goes through each one. Anyway, I was reading to the kids, and it was talking about David and being a shepherd, and there was one little sentence that caught my attention, so I decided to research it because it really caught my spiritual antenna, I guess you can say. But in the book, it was saying that David did this as a shepherd, he did that as a shepherd. And then it said he anointed the sheep's nose with oil to keep the flies away. What? I honestly had never heard of that before. I was like, what? And it's in a kid's book, so it has to be true, right? But it really caught my attention. I was like, Lord, what? Huh. I know there's something there, Lord. My spirit is saying there's something there. So I will explore that with you later. So as Sunday and preparation happened, I did do some research on it, and I found this on a blog written by Shereen Lynn. I'll read it because I don't want to make up stuff. For all the ordinary days of your life, here's another picture of anointing. David knew this very well. Excuse me. And he wrote about it in Psalms 23, the Shepherd's Psalms. In this Psalms, God is the shepherd, and we are his sheep. So when verse 5 says, he anoints my head with oil, David is reminding us what a shepherd does for his sheep. This is different than anointing David, the anointing David received as king. This is daily. This is ordinary. There are three reasons for a sheep to receive daily anointing. Number one, bugs. Sheep are particularly susceptible to flies landing on their nose. These flies travel up the sheep's nose and lay eggs, which turn into worms that can burrow into the animal's brain. Then the sheep will bang their heads, trying to get rid of the irritation. They can die from this. So each day, the shepherd pours oil on the sheep's nose, and the flies slide out instead of flying in. Reason number two, butts, B-U-T-T-S, as in butting heads. Sheep will butt heads with one another to gain position and assert authority. Male sheep especially like to butt heads. But in people, we all do that, don't we? A shepherd knows that his sheep will clash sometimes and he can't prevent it, so he puts oil or grease on their head. So when they clash, their heads glance off without doing much harm to one another. And the third reason, cuts. Sheep live outdoors with bared fences, thistles, rocks, sticks, predators. It's not a kind and gentle setting. Even the greenest of pastures has hazards. So shepherds check their sheep each day, sometimes morning and evening, to look for wounds that need attention. Adding oil to the wound brings healing. So those three things really obviously spoke to my heart. That David in Psalms 23, Yes, as the shepherd's psalms, that he's telling us there that there that that the Lord in his goodness and his love wants to anoint us daily in his presence and by his spirit to keep bugs from infiltrating us so that flies can fly out of us instead of in us. That it can get so bad when the bugs get in there that the sheep bang their head to get some release. And all that is needed is some oil. All that would prevent that is just some oil. Just some simple oil keeps these sheep from being infested and hurting themselves and even killing themselves because the pain is so unmanageable. How much more does our good shepherd want to anoint us daily so the bugs of life don't get in as they come out of us, that we're delivered daily from those things that want to cause us to hurt ourselves, to extract the pain, to extract all of that. You know, how much more does our good shepherd want to smother us in oil so that we're, when we butt heads with each other because we're human, we don't cause harm? We have a, sorry, and forgiveness and love is exchanged. And how much more does our good shepherd want to anoint us, even sometimes more than once a day, to heal our wounds, to heal our hearts? He likes to check us to make sure that the thistles in our day didn't go in too deep, that if we got cut, that it doesn't get infected and gross. And all it takes is some oil. And all it takes is a loving shepherd looking after his sheep and smothering them with oil here and there, strategically, lovingly. And this morning, I believe that there's an opportunity here for us to reconnect with the Lord in that place. Maybe we haven't done it in a long time. Maybe we do it every day. Maybe we've never done it before. But that there's in a place of that daily connectedness with the Lord, that intimacy with the Lord, that He wants to anoint us daily. That's the whole purpose of I'm losing my words again because my mind is ahead of me. The Lord just wants to love us. He wants to anoint us daily. He wants to mingle with us daily. He wants us to join ourselves with Him daily so that we can love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, so that our relationship with Him can be everything that it's intended to be, which is not dry, which is not cold, which is not lukewarm. Oh, just that our good shepherd, our loving Father, wants to anoint us daily in that substance that is He, that we wouldn't be satisfied with everything heaven has to offer, but without Him. That we love Christ before we love all the benefits. That we love Christ before all the pleasures, before the abundance that we can have, that we do have in Him. That we love Him above all those things. So Angie, if you could just turn that up a little bit. I'm just going to pray, guys, and you can connect with the Lord however you want. You want to stand up, sit down, lay down, come up. Whatever you are feeling in this moment, whatever the Lord is speaking to you, we're going to just spend a little bit of time and then I'll close us off in prayer. But I don't want to let this moment pass by. I don't want to let this moment pass by. So Father, we just thank You, Holy One, for Your goodness. Father, we cry out to You this morning, Lord, that we long to be in Your presence, Father. That we're wanting to be one with You, Lord. That we want to be connected with You, Lord, in intimacy today, Lord God. As 1 Corinthians 6:17, that we want to be the one who join ourselves to You, Lord. So that we can be mingled into one spirit with You. We want to be united and joined to You, O Lord. This morning, Father, oh Father, where we have forgotten, Lord, where it's been lost, where it's been stolen, where it's been handed away, Lord God, whatever the reason, Lord God, we bring it before You this morning, Lord, and we're saying, anoint me again, oh God, anoint me afresh, Lord Jesus, for that daily partaking of You, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, that we would love You, Lord, more than the benefits of the cross. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Holy One. Join us, Lord. Be with us, Father. Love us. Thank You, Holy One. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, teach me how to love You with every passion of my heart. Teach us, Lord, how to love You with all the energy of our being. Help us, Father, to love You with every thought that is within us. Lord, empower us, Lord, today by Your Spirit, Father.
Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful to you, Lord. We're so in love with you, Father. And we receive everything that you have for us this morning, everything that is from your heart, everything that is truth from your word, Lord, everything that is a relation of your spirit, Father, we receive that. And everything else, Father God, that it just goes away. We thank you for your word and your truth. And we thank you that you love us, that you love us and you invite us into that place, Lord, into that intimate place with you, Father. And I thank you that now every time we read that verse, Father, that Psalms of the Shepherd, Father, the Good Shepherd, we can envision you, Father God, anointing us, Lord, to keep away the flies of life, Lord God, and every other bug that would try to distract us or destroy us. That you anoint us, Lord God, so we won't cause harm to those around us relationally, Father. And that you anoint us, Lord Jesus, for the healing of our hearts, Lord. We love you, Holy One. We love you, we love you, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you, Lord. We love you, Holy One. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. Well, I learned some things this morning, so I'm hoping the same for you. You are welcome to stay and linger. You are welcome to love each other and love Jesus freely. And that the good news is that Jesus loves us and we are in love with him. And there's such satisfaction beyond description with that. So I hope you're encouraged, because that's the intent of it all, to lift our eyes and our hearts to Jesus, the lover and deliverer and the freer of our hearts. We love you. God bless you. If you do want prayer, I'll be up here for a little bit longer. Okay, there are some pictures posted. You can go on the website and look yourself. If you stick around a little bit, we might just play them on the big screen. But yeah, we'll play this song a little bit longer for anybody who wants to continue to linger with the Lord or with us. Thank you, guys. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. If you need any additional information about Frontline Ministries International or Frontline Worship Center, you can visit us on the web at www.frontline-ministries.org or email us at info@frontline-ministries.org. Or you can contact us by phone at area code 330-837-8399.